What I'm going to do this morning, this is Acts chapter 20 is where we are, and I'm going to simply summarize the first set of scriptures in Acts chapter 20, and I'm going to try to do my best to show this to you on the overhead so you know what was in the apostle's heart on his as he comes to a conclusion of his third apostolic journey. The apostle the first set of scriptures here in Acts chapter 20, the apostle clearly has a burden from the Spirit that is propelling him forward to accomplish something. And the first set of scriptures talk about, and if you can even say the words, he just hopping all around. Because Paul feels like it's time for him to leave Ephesus. Remember, in Acts chapter 19, we last left Paul when he was leaving Ephesus. There was a two-hour shouting match in the theater. Great is the goddess Diana. And the whole reason they were upset is because the preaching of Jesus interrupted and was destroying the economy of their selling idolatrous statues of Diana. Remember? All right, and we remember there were 126 or 127 marble statues, or rather 6 foot in diameter pillars that held up one of the seven wonders of the world, the glorious temple of Diana. And now what is left remaining, as God exposes truth and error over the generations, what is left remaining is one pillar out of 127, and it took them decades and hundreds of years to even find the Temple of Diana. How many can say amen, truth wins out? Truth wins out. All right, so Paul now knows that it's time for him to go. And so he is moving, and he's moving around this whole area. As you read your scriptures, he goes to Mytilene, and he goes to Assos, and up to Macedonia, and around here. And he has a burden in his heart. And when you take a look at the scriptures, though Luke doesn't record it for us in the book of Acts, we understand by the rest of scripture that what he is doing is he is going to the churches to strengthen them, and he is collecting from them the offering for the poor brethren in Jerusalem. Do you remember how many times in your epistles and in your pastoral letters Paul says, be sure to set aside the collection. I am coming, and I don't want anybody to think that I've lied when I bragged about you, because I know you're setting aside this offering. There were prophetic words that devastation was coming to the believers in Jerusalem, and the Gentile churches began to put together an offering for them. Now, what's on Paul's heart is a speedy journey to get to Jerusalem during Pentecost, one of the few feasts of the year where Jerusalem was loaded with people, because he wanted to maximize the opportunity to demonstrate that the church is one church, Gentile and Jew together. And fellow Jewish believers, you have got Gentiles out there that you might not know, but they love you, they're concerned for you, and they've put together a collection for you. So that's what's on Paul's heart as he makes his way down and around the churches, and he's heading back to Jerusalem. All right. Now, how many remember how long he was in Ephesus? Anybody remember? Nearly 3 years, that's right. He was close to these people. He had walked with them. He loved them. He fathered them in the Spirit. He cared for them. But Paul knows that he doesn't have time, if he's going to make it to Jerusalem, he doesn't have time to go to Ephesus. So where we catch up with Paul is he's saying to the elders of Ephesus, you got to come to me. And this is a powerful set of scriptures of what takes place. Let's go to verses 16 and 17. That's where we will pick it up. Paul is wanting to be in Jerusalem, and so he is wanting to make a demonstration of the presence of the Lord, the provision of the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile. The scripture says, thou hast made both Jew and Gentile one in Christ Jesus. All right, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 20, we're studying today the heart of the apostle. And that's today's title as well as next Sunday's title. This is part one. The heart of the apostle, verses 16 and 17. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. So he's coming down this way, and he's going to sail past Ephesus. so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Folks, that's easy and glib for us to say right now. 30 miles is how far he was away from Ephesus. And that's easy for us. That's no big deal. Get in the car, drive to Ephesus, or grab your boat, motor on up. And that day, it was not so. It was quite a journey for Paul to go 30 miles out of his way because he had something else on his heart that God had put there. Something else he had to do. He couldn't afford to be delayed. He couldn't afford to take the extra time. So the elders had to come to him. And that was a big deal for them to lose the time of work when they were scratching out a living day by day. You know, nowadays we've got jobs with benefits or retirement, or we look for job with benefits. And unless you're working for yourself, that's why they call me the broker owner. Anyway, so we try to get as much as we can, and we understand it differently. But in that day, it was a daily sustenance and a daily survival. I'm saying that just to tell you that the fact these elders traveled the 30 miles, took their time away from their employment to go be with this man is indicative of one key word I want to give you. The key word is relationship. Can you say the word relationship? How many understand the typical thought about Paul? Paul is a hard-nosed Jew who's become a Christian, and he's going to go put women in their place, and he's going to go, he treats people terrible, orders everybody around. He's just a hard taskmaster. If there's anything I hope we have learned about the Apostle Paul, as we've both been through Luke as well as through the book of Acts especially, is that this man's heart broke for people. This is the same guy who in Romans says, I would rather have my salvation taken from me so you Jews can be saved. I love you guys, and I'm from your background, and I want you to know this Jesus. This is the heart of the apostle that sends him around the known world, on up into Asia and into what's now Turkey and areas of Yugoslavia, so he can go preach Jesus to a people that would mistreat him all the time. Remember the scriptures, how many times he was left shipwrecked and left for dead and brutally beaten and stoned? And that doesn't have today's understanding to it. He was hurting after being stoned. So this is a man whose heart led him to build relationships. And he had been with these brethren for nearly 3 years. Paul's a father, not just a hard taskmaster. And verses 18 through 21, this father receives loyalty and love from those he's helped. Verses 18 through 21, when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, Acts 20, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Verse 20, please say this phrase with me, kept back nothing that was helpful. You hear the heart of the Father? You hear the heart of Father God and the heart of an apostle? I kept back nothing from you that was helpful. I'm reading from the New King James, and it goes on to say, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's draw a few points from this section of Scripture. Number one, Paul says, I was with you. If you're taking notes, write down the word with. I was with you at all times, at all seasons, no matter what went on, I have done my best to be there for you. Church, today, 21st century, we do things. Now, not everybody can come with us, and when you can, great, but lots of times after church, we go out to lunch together. You know why? Because we like to eat. Okay? But you know what the bigger thing is? Fellowship and relationship, what some might discount as simply social time, is absolutely vital for building relationships that are healthy and whole in the body of Christ. That doesn't mean you have to run out to a restaurant with us every time. That's not what I'm saying. But there is something to it, meeting person to person, face to face. I can stand up and preach all day long, but you really don't know I love you until I come over and love you and eat with you. Now, I'm not inviting myself to lunch at your place. That's not what I'm saying. But do you hear what I'm saying? There's a reality over breaking bread that people share their hearts and their lives. And all of a sudden you find out what happened last Tuesday when Mary had surgery. And you find out what happened last week when your brother couldn't join you on that occasion. Or you find out that maybe somebody's hurting and somebody has a need. And you find a little more out about how you are doing. Paul says, no matter what has happened, I have been with you. Next, he says, I've been with you in the right spirit. If you're taking notes, with you, next, the right spirit. I've been with you in humility and in tears over my situation and yours. I've been with you in temptations, the provocations of the Jews. How many of you realize, as we've gone through now 20 chapters of Acts, the difficulty these Jews gave to the Apostle Paul? He wanted to go preach Jesus, who died, buried, was risen again for them. And then they want to stone him. They want to beat him. They're plotting against him. Every time somebody new comes to Jesus, they're plotting to take that person away. They're hounding his trail. Do you think that'd get a little old after a while? Come on, church. Say, talk to me. You think that'd get old? That'd get old. How about if everything, how about Ralph, if you were out there pruning trees and somebody came behind you every time and you were trying to do it so it looked just right and somebody came behind and whacked the whole thing off or messed it all up or tried to glue the limbs back on? Chainsaws. There's a loving Christian brother. See him at the church. But you know, you take some joy in what you do and you take some delight in people coming to Christ. And there are people solely, wholly devoted to destroying the ministry of Paul and what he's accomplished with people. Then he says, I kept back nothing profitable to you. I didn't hide anything from you. If it would help you, I gave it to you. I taught it to you. So we could go through this together. And I announced things publicly to be of help to you and be of strength and individually and personally. Testifying. He uses the word testifying. In the Greek, that word is dimartyromachi, and it means to attest or protest earnestly. I testified with strength and earnestness. So it makes the scripture come alive to understand a little bit about the words, doesn't it? With earnestness, I tried to help you. See, Jesus loves you. People probably think you're crazy if you go up to them like that nowadays. Hey, Jesus loves you. But he testified. He didn't hold a thing back. And what did he testify? To the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance and faith in Jesus. Out of sin, into grace. Out of sin, repent from the dead works and sin, and come into the grace of Jesus Christ. Interesting. He didn't preach the law, but he preached the grace of Jesus Christ. Who kept the law? You know his name. Jesus. Who's living in you? How many are glad? Glad for the grace of God? Absolutely. Now he goes on. He says, I've done these things. I've been with you with the right spirit, with tears and crying. I've kept nothing back. I've testified. Why is he saying that? Because he's getting ready to lay the framework of where he's going next. The Spirit is propelling Paul forward with passion. Church, have you ever been led of the Holy Spirit and you knew it? When it was time for me to leave Pullman, I knew it. When it was time for me to come here, I knew it. When it was time for us to start Grace Christian Center, I knew it. When it was time for us to come here to this location, I knew it. There's something when you're following the Spirit, you know in your knower. Point to your knower, would you please? here. You know when you're nowhere. You know that you know God is leading. Now, if that leading is not biblical, don't trust it. It might have come from bad pizza. Okay? But if it's a biblical thing, it's in the Scriptures, God will lead you to do His will. God guides and He provides and He propels and He gives you impetus and passion to go forward and do what you know you need to do. And Paul says, ready or not, it's time for me to go. I don't want to leave you, Ephesians. I've been with you for 3 years, and I've poured my spirit out to you. And I haven't kept a thing back, but I know it's time for me to go. And he's counting the cost. It's not easy. It's not an easy journey, Paul says. But I know it'll happen, and I know God's leading me. He says, there's bonds and afflictions that await me. The Greek word for bonds is desmon. And it means literally a band or a shackle as a prisoner. I know there's bonds that await me. Afflictions is the Greek word phlipsis. It means literally pressure, persecution. You got trouble right here in River City. That starts with T, that rhymes with P, and that stands for pool. Okay, I just saw if a few of you were awake. Not everybody is. Okay. All right. You got trouble that awaits you. You got bands that await you. You got pressures that await you. I know persecution is coming, Paul says. Can I ask you a question? How many of you think, no? Okay, we'll move on. How many of you think that Paul is a masochist? Come on, let me see your hands. He's a masochist. He just likes to be beaten up. He likes punishment. He likes punishment. Treat me bad. That's what we pastors go through sometimes. We're masochists. Go ahead, treat me bad. No, I'm kidding. How can he do this? Paul's saying, I've been with people that I love for 3 years. I would rather be in your fellowship. I know the next step is not easy, but I've got to go through it. Come on, church. Can you be honest with me? I like good news along the way. I said, I like some good news along the way. I said to you now this morning, you're preaching, black guy. I said to you, brother, I like some happiness along the way. Come on, church. I like a little joy and fun on the journey. Come on, don't you? Turn to each other and say, I like some joy. Come on, I do. I know you do. I do, you do, we do, all do. All God's children do. And I know you're looking at me saying, man, why don't you preach that? Because I'm in the book of Acts. I don't like all work and no play. I need to be honest with you. Some of you look really religious at me. What's wrong with that, man? I'm a hard worker. What's wrong with you? What I want to ask you a question on is really important. This is all a contrast to lead us to the next verse from Paul. And it's literally remarkable. And I've got to be honest with you, as your friend and as your pastor, I'm not the Apostle Paul yet. I'm not the Apostle Paul. I may be on the road. I don't know if I'll get there. You go on without me. That's okay. Stone, chipper. You go ahead. Go ahead. I got to be honest with you. I'm not there. I know that. God help me. I don't even know if I want to go there. But here's where he goes. How can Paul do this? And the next verse, I want you to know, I've heard this next verse, verse 24, preached very self-righteously in a mocking way toward Paul. I don't believe Paul meant this in a religious, self-righteous fashion. I think this next verse contains some of the rub and where the rubber hits the road. You understand what the cross is, don't you? Where God's vertical direction intersects with where you're heading, right there. Is where you're impaled on the cross. I surrender, Lord. None of these things move me, Paul says, verse 24. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. I'm sorry, that was awfully quick, wasn't it? Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy. The ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Folks, that's a life-changing verse right there. He says, I'm not moved by the problems. The Greek word about being moved is eudaisse. Not even one is what eudaisse means. Not even one of these things moved me. Bonds, afflictions is what Paul is saying. Not even one of these things moved me. Now, this is interesting. These things don't move me. You look into the word move and these things, that whole phrase. Do you know what word is in there? The word logos or logos. Now what that literally is saying, the logos we refer to oftentimes as the written word or the principle And a rhema is the spoken word where he quickens our heart and spirit. You've all heard that kind of differentiation, the logos and the rhema. But the logos, or the command of God, comes. The direction of God comes. Not one of these things that they say will happen to me changes my course or direction, especially doesn't change the command or the word of God. God says, I want you to do this, Kevin. And I go, but Lord, that's hard. I don't like that. People put me down. They don't want it. They don't want this. And God says, Kevin, I understand what you feel, but it doesn't change the command I'm giving you. Mary's sick, but it doesn't change the fact I walk with God. I've got a direction. I've got to do what God's called me to do. But my business isn't going so well. And maybe people don't. And God says, but son, the pressure doesn't change my word. That's deep. How could Paul do this? Church, I try to bring this in a kind of a real way. Have you ever, you don't mind if I just sit down and chat with you for a minute, do you? Have you ever had somebody come and give you the principle of the thing? The principle, the word of God. Here's what you're supposed to do. Don't fret, don't fuss, don't chew, don't smoke, don't run with those who do, you know. Here's the principle of the word of God. Go do it and you'll be blessed. They look like dried prunes, but go do it and you'll be blessed. You can be just like me. Now, there's nothing wrong with the principle. But the principle of the word of God is intended to be birthed, impregnated, and birthed and lived in real experience. Give me a person who has experienced the principle versus the person with just the principle who's laying it on you. And I'll tell you who I'd rather hang out with. Nothing wrong with the principle. The principle, we need to understand the principles of the Word of God. Hey, we do a lot of teaching around here, so people understand the principle of the Word of God. But church, the reason we do things like getting together and talking and walking together, being with each other, is so we experience and walk out this thing called Christianity and the Word of God. Now give me principle versus no principle. You know what I'm saying? But give me experience of the principle. All right. For instance, let's go back to it, the Da Vinci Code. You can stand up and bash all day long. Don't read the book, you know, or read this book, or cook, you know, read my book, or you're going to burn. You know, there are a lot of Christians going to yell a lot of things and are yelling a lot of things at a lot of people. How much do you feel attracted to Jesus that way? Oh, my God. Now, it's not wrong to declare the truth. But at the same time, we need to be the loving light to bring him to Jesus. Does this mean anything to you? Can you understand it? You know, we've been to a lot of conferences. I remember I was in a conference one time. You don't mind me just sitting back talking to you, do you? I know what I forgot. I forgot the section that set up this whole morning. Just a few verses before the whole context I'm going, that's where Paul preached all night. So sit back, relax. Yeah, you know, a young man fell out of the window and died. Paul brought him back to life. It's okay. I skipped that section, but actually it's one of the most humorous sections of Scripture. But could you imagine? Paul must have had a real burden on his heart. Preach all night long. The kid falls out of the window, dies. Paul raises him up and preaches all night long again. You know, preach till early in the morning, man. Nothing dissuaded Paul from the path. Anyway, we were at a conference, and heartbreakingly, I watched a well-known teacher, great theologian, I watched him give a lot of joke digs at his wife. Now there's one thing to make a little humorous story about husbands and wives, but if that person goes on and on and on and continues to rail with a little joke at the end of it, oftentimes there's something wrong in that home. Don't you know? Preach it, Pastor Kev, preach it. That's easy for you to preach. Your wife's not with you. Okay. All right. But I watched this man in the most legalistic fashion tell us how we were to walk. And I remember turning to you guys saying, how'd you like to go up and confess your sins to this guy? There was not a thing that attracted me to Jesus in the man. Now, I think we found out later the man was in moral problems and had some issues. But what I wanted to say to you is, church, we got to walk out this thing. And for me to legalistically bash you with principle all day long is not going to do you any good. It'll teach you some principle. That's okay. But there's got to be a community. Okay, we learn the principle, but there's got to be a community in which there's freedom to learn how to walk it, where we love each other as we do. Hey, when your kids were little, Tony, were you a perfect walker from the time you were a baby on, right? I'm sure you were. My kids got up and stumbled all around. Yeah, the parents over here going, man, he was walking in the walls, Pastor Kev. He broke his nose on 3 occasions. Okay, you know, your kids learn how to walk in the arms of love. Come on, oh, you can get up, come on, bam. My little music man here last week. It's great. It's delightful. And then so then we get to the ministry song. I really think, okay, it's probably time for my little grandson to go back. I don't want him to be a distraction. So I send him back to his parents. Bigger distraction than ever. So then he comes back in the room. I say, okay, give him the video. But there's got to be a loving community to walk this stuff out in. And what we don't know, or what we don't often believe about Paul, is that he was a father who loved these people. You read in 2 Corinthians. You read about when he confronted people in his letters. You read about the desperate heart cry of a dad who is waiting for the report of his church. Are they okay? Did they receive this okay? And Timothy comes and gives him a report. He goes, oh, man, thank God. You know, you read about Corinthians, the people that were overtaken in sexual sin. And Paul brings a strong word. And then he sweats it out and he prays. And they repent so much, he writes them another letter saying, forgive the person. But the heart of the apostle is that we've walked this thing out in a real way, in a real community together. And Paul had to go through it himself. Bonds and afflictions await me. But I got to tell you, I know this is the journey God wants me to walk. So I want you to be strong, Ephesian believers. But how could Paul do this? And we really will come to a close here. How could Paul do this? One phrase. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Church, I count my life dear to me. Can you be honest enough with me to say you do too? We do. This word valuable or dear is esteemed and honored. My reputation, my life, my esteem, Paul's saying, isn't the main deal. It's not what happens to me. It's what Jesus does that's important, Paul says. It's what happens in the body of Christ. Church, our lives are spent in directions that prove that our lives are important to us. And it's not necessarily that something shouldn't be, but it's that it should pale in the light of what's important to Jesus. And there's the rub. And I don't want to go on and on and on about this, but my mind went to my wife in a hospital bed after 6 years. When she'd finally been told, Gail, it's not going to turn around this time. And I watched her say, oh, in total surprise. Because that woman was a survivor, if she was anything. She loved Jesus, was strong and stubborn. My kids, don't just get that from me. But that news surprised her. She said, oh. That's all she said. Gail was gone a half hour after the doctor told her that. And I thought to myself, what must she have gone through? I count my life dear to me. I don't know about you. I want to see my grandkids grow up. I want to see them walk with Jesus. I want to see them graduate from high school and get married. And I thought, this young woman laying on this hospital bed who had aged remarkably in these last several years, in a moment's notice, had to surrender every plan and every desire she'd had. She wanted to see her son get married, her firstborn get married, just 2 months from that date. She loved kids. She had loved all of you and loved all of your children and grandchildren. She was a fantastic woman with children. I can tell you, Gail was looking forward to being a grandmother. But in a heartbeat, in a word, she had a release to say, well, not my will, but thy will be done. Not what's important to me. And God said, Gail, it's time for me to drive this bus. It's time for me to walk this journey and lead the way. And my son eventually watched an angel carry her away. No wonder you took Gail. She was ready to see you. I think I would have struggled for a long time in that bed. She'd struggled for plenty. I had a principled person kind of cajole me for not praying for her to raise her from the dead. Not these people. But there was condemnation with the principle. But you know what I knew in the spirit? It was time. And the only thing I could do was say, not my will, but thy will be done. When it comes time to live life, the rub is, I count my life dear to myself. I deserve, I've earned, I want this. I want my days to be full of sunshine. And they aren't all. And Paul said, I need to obey the Lord. Is your life dear to you today? Sure. Is it sin that it is? No. But when it comes time for life and eternity, when Jesus says, honey, let me drive this thing. I've got a plan for your life. He knows how to help you through the tough times and the best. Some of you know Rick Warren, the purpose-driven life. Just read this week his wife has cancer. The expectancy, of course, is that God would heal her. And when he didn't instantly do so, he learned that, you know, life is good and bad. And all of us have something of each happening in a fashion to form character in our lives to see how we will respond. You have something good in your life today? Something bad that the Lord has allowed to bring you to Jesus. Joy and surrender. None of these things move me. Neither I count my life dear to myself that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the grace. I want to finish my race with joy. Maybe not every one of my circumstances will be filled with it. But I want to finish and do what God's called me to do with a yielded heart to Him. Church, how many of you understand how much Jesus loves you this morning? Come on. Go ahead. Close your Bibles. How many of you understand how much Jesus loves you this morning. Do you understand that God knows you right through to your core? Hairs on your head, whether they're gray or black, or white or blonde or red. He knows you. He knows what He's allowed in your life. He knows the future from the past. I don't know the future, but I know the one who holds it in His hands. And I know He loves you. The heart of the apostle was to look at his friends and say, I've got a step I have to take now. I don't even have time to come back home with you. I just want to tell you, I've got to walk with Jesus on this road because I don't hold my life dear. I want to finish my race and do the will of God. Is that what's in your heart this morning? You want to do the will of God? I surrender all, Lord. And it's not easy. Please, Lord, won't you throw in a little joy along the journey? But I'll walk with you. Let's stand. Father, we thank you that you are good, that you are God. You know the beginning and the end, you know the front and the back, and you know far more than we do, and we don't get it, but you've got us. We don't understand it, but we'll walk and say we surrender. Into your hands, O Lord, we commit our lives, our futures, our very beings. Lord, we're thankful for the Apostle Paul, and I admit it, Jesus, I'm not there. Forgive me. I'm not asking for difficulties to get me there either. I just have to be honest enough that I know I need more of your heart within me, and I surrender. Jesus, be lifted up in our lives, in this congregation. In every one of our lives, we know there are pain, turmoil, troubles. But Jesus, won't you sprinkle it with some light and joy? But Father, help us take joy in Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen.